Reading over in the book of Isaiah, 40th chapter, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord of being his counselor, hath taught him? And he goes on down to say, with whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith fretted it over with gold and cast his silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Lord, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now the Bible tells us here there's going to come a day when even the strength of the young men are going to fail. And the Bible said, in their hearts shall fail for looking after those things that come upon the earth. Here he tells us in the word of the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah that, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we see by this that there's coming a time when God is going to pour out of His Spirit, according to this prophet. Isaiah, many hundreds of years before this ever come to pass, starts talking about a day and a time when God is going to reveal His glory. One place it says, when they awoke, they saw His glory. You cannot see the glory of God until the scales fall off of your eyes. Paul had the scale on his eyes and he couldn't see the glory of God. But when the scales fell from his eyes, he was able to understand and move into the wonderful things of God. So it is with us today. We're living in the day and the hour of the fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke of. Isaiah spoke of this hour and spoke of this day and what it would be like in the wonderful revealing of the glory of God. You know, we can read whatever is on the printed page. We can see it, we can read it, we can do many things with it, whether it be in college, school, whether it be on the billboards, whether it be in the Bible. But that which is invisible, that which cannot be seen, that which is spiritual, that which is hid from the human eye, that which eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, that which has not entered into the heart of mankind at any time, then that can only be seen as God chooses to reveal it to us. Therefore, the only way that we can receive that is to get a vision in Christ and have the Lord God of heaven to reveal it to us, to show to us the things that are taking place. We look back in the Old Testament and we are made to understand many wonderful things through types and shadows as God reveals it. And then we come to the present day that we're living in and we start looking for the Spirit of God, trying to find out where the Spirit of God is, what the Spirit of God is doing, and how to enter into the presence of the Great Spirit. Whereas one of the things that God tells us in the Word is that he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If you can abide in the shadow, you know, God deals with us in the types and in the shadows. Paul, who had received the revelation, was the one that spoke of these types and shadows. Paul, the great revelator, the one that saw this wonderful revelation of God that was so great that it caught him up into the third heaven. The same Paul spoke of a veil being over the hearts of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. Well, that is, he saw beyond the veil of the Old Testament, and he saw the great, wonderful revelation of God, all the spiritual things that was hid down under the shadows. And so then when Paul saw this great revelation, when God took him away in the Arabian desert or wherever and showed him this great revelation, when Paul returned with this great, wonderful thing, he said, "Folks, I have learned that there is a shadow that is hiding the things of God. I have learned that with all of my learning, all of my knowledge and understanding, that I still had not entered into the greatness of the Almighty God." And so in finding God, I have discovered that there is shadows, or that is that God veils himself or hides himself in the deep darkness to where he cannot be found by human understanding. And he said, "I've learned that God is hid from the human eye, and that God is hid away beyond the veil, and you cannot see him, because God is a spirit. And the only way to see God is to be able to get beyond the veil and enter into that great realm and that great world. Then you can see God." So then Paul began to preach the gospel. He began to try to reveal to the people, and he'd say, "I want to talk to you like spiritual people. I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals," he said. "I'd like to communicate with you on a different level from what you've been used to being taught on. And I'd love to have your fellowship in a different way as to what You usually fellowship one another. He said, I would like to fellowship you as one spirit to another. In that is born of spirit is spirit. I'd love to fellowship you as one spirit to another. And I'd love to be able to talk to you as one who hath entered into the Spirit, and have you to receive what I'm saying as one that hath entered into the Spirit. So then, as it says concerning John on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We may come to church and we may communicate, we may worship, we may do many wonderful things here at the house of God, but there's one thing for sure and for certain: if we do not enter into the spirit of worship and the spirit of praise and the spirit of God's word, we get nothing from God. We come to church as a natural, carnal-minded individual that can only think about houses and land and food and children and wife and clothing and flesh and weather conditions and what's on the radio and what's on the TV and just everything that it's natural, money, making money, fame, popularity, all these things. That's the way we come to church. That's the kind of individual we are. That's all that we know. Things dazzle before our eyes, and we see the beauty and the radiance of the natural, tangible matter of the world. And so then our minds are programmed according to that. We're born into this world as a child, and from the time we're a little child, our minds begin to be programmed with the natural side of life. And as a consequence of that, we develop a thought pattern that has to do nothing with God, not anything. And so then, after we reach the age of maturity, to where we can hear, where we can see, where we can understand what we're hearing, seeing, God tells us that your carnal mind and all that you've learned and everything that you've been is nothing but trouble for me. Isn't that something? We spend our life going through school. We spend our life going through college. We spend our life being a success. We build a business. We do all kind of things. And then when we get through and we look for the praise of God, God says, away with it, all of it's a bunch of foolishness. So then is the true fact that men that are great, like Moses and others, though God thoroughly processed them in the natural side of life, yet it wasn't because God desired the natural side of life. It's just a fact, as I've said so many times, you can't have a good egg to eat for breakfast unless you got a shell to carry it in. It's got to come forth in a shell. It's a true fact, as I've said in the past, that Jacob did not want Leah, but there was no way that he could get Rachel until he married Leah. Because the custom of the land, or the laws of the land, was that you cannot take the younger sister until you've married the elder sister. And so it is, it's wrote that the elder shall serve the younger when it comes to the sons and the wrestling of the twins. God intends to subdue this out of person. Somehow or another, we've got to overthrow this outer person, or this human being, or this man of reasoning, or this person of great ambition and enthusiasm. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to conquer him. We've got to overthrow him, because all of his ambitions are motivated by one thing, and that is the power of lust, which is the power of Satan. Satan, the spirit of lust, having entered into the human body, in that Paul said, there's no good thing within my flesh, that which has entered into the body has become the power of preeminence, and by that, as we say, it has become a middle wall of partition, our power of separation, that has separated God and God's spiritual way of life from the creature, which has been subjected to vanity, or the creature, which has become one, as Satan has interwoven his own being within the flesh. When we look at this and we see these things and we think, Lord, what good is it then to be ambitious in the world? What good is it to be a great president in the world? What good is it to be a great leader in the world, in that it's all vanity and it's nothing? What good is it to gain popularity and fame and education? What good is it to become some great leader in the world or some great entertainer in the world? What good is it to have houses and lands and education? What good is it in the world to have money and comforts and convenience? Because all of it will perish. All of it will pass away. It is true that you can use it while you're here. It is true that you can have a benefit out of it while you're here. That is true. But the Bible tells us that Moses chose to suffer the affliction with the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. We can enjoy the sin for a season. We can enjoy the conveniences of life for a season. We can get wrapped up in or carried away with the activities of life. And we can have all kinds of skills and ability and talents. But brother, there's one thing about it. Solomon said, remember, for all these things, God's going to bring you to the day of the judgment. You're going to stand in the judgment as to what you've done with your talents, what you've done with your abilities, how that you've used your power, brilliance, or whatever God has endowed you with. One day, you're going to go to the judgment. You might do whatever you want to in this life, but one day, you're going to go to the judgment. You're going to die, and they're going to put you in a casket. And there's a hole waiting for you. You know what we need to do is face reality. Isn't that right? We live in such a ham-sham way of life, such a fictitious way of life, that everything is just one great big story, great big television show, or it's just one great big game, you know, and we don't think about dying and passing on and having to meet the judgment of what's going to happen to us. But I want you to know that every person in here, if Jesus tarries, they're going to fill a hole. And I say this so often, your ambition is going to lead to one place, and that's a hole in the ground. Whether you be a president, whether you be a great leader, a doctor, a lawyer, whatever you might be, whether you be a millionaire, a pauper, whatever you might be, you've got one great future, and that is the hole in the ground where they'll throw the dirt in your face. Now, so then we know by that life is nothing but one big foolish folly or frolic unless God is included in it. There is nothing in the world to look forward to. There is absolutely nothing that you can obtain unto in the world that would be a benefit. And it's for sure that there's nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul, not anything. That means that we should, while we've got breath in our body, while we've got understanding, we should do something in the behalf of our future. Isn't that right? People say, I'm sending my children to college because I am interested in their future. That's foolishness. You're not really interested in your child's future. Now, you might be interested in your child's future in sending them to college in that you've never come in contact with God and you don't even know what the future is. And that's the only future you know about. But I want you to know, if you ever come in contact with God and you come to know what the future's all about, then you'll know that sending your child to college for a future is foolishness. There is no future in this world. There is no future in this world. I remember how God turned me around when I built me a home and I had me a little piece of ground and I was just working in the yard and I was saying, you know, I'm preparing for the future. I'm preparing for the future. And I never will forget when God said, what future? And it shocked me. I said, well, everybody prepares for the future. You know the future. And I got to thinking. And something said to me, wars, tornadoes, epidemics, wrecks on the highway, problems, heartaches, broken homes, on and on and on. And I said, my God, there ain't no future. And I heard a little voice whisper, there is a future, my son, but it's with me. Did you know there's no future except in Jesus? There's no future except in the Spirit. If you get in the Spirit, then you got a future. If you don't get in the Spirit, you don't have a future. All you've got is a hole in the ground. And the Bible said, hell from beneath hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming and enlarge itself without measure. all because of your sins. So then there is no future except in God. This is why I believe that the Apostle Paul, having come to realize this, said, I count all my learning as dung. He counted all of his ambition as waste, and he began to realize the only successful thing in life was to do something for Jesus. Can't you just imagine all the people in the days of Noah that were preparing for the future? But Noah knew there wasn't no future. The only future he knew that there was with God, so he prepared for that future, and he built an ark, and when Noah got into it, all the rest of them realized there was no future except with God. And as it was in the days of Noah, the Bible said, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They shall be eating and drinking. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. And all of these things, the Bible said, they were doing until Noah entered into the ark. And the door was shut and the flood came. And they knew not till the flood had carried them all away. So it is with you and I. Here we are today. Are we preparing for the future? I believe that's why Paul said we should be spiritual. We should be spiritual. Folks, we should be spiritual. Tonight, I say to you like Paul the Apostle did, I would that you were spiritual. I would that you were spiritual because the future is in the Spirit. You know, the Bible teaches that the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Isn't that right? He wasn't made a living soul like the first man, Adam. He was made a quickening spirit. A quickening spirit. So then, if you are a quickening spirit, you must be spiritual. And if you're spiritual, then you can understand what I'm saying. But if you're not a quickening spirit, that is, if you've never been born again, then you don't understand what I'm saying. You can't fathom the things that we're talking about. See, God cannot speak unto you because having ears you hear not, having eyes you see not. Now, and it certainly is that you will never know according to your human ability, for the Bible said it's never entered into the hearts of men. And you can't reach it by going to college, for the Bible said it is abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think. So there's no way that you can study your way into it. There's no way you can religiously progress until you come into it. The Bible speaks in the Old Testament of them that fasted and prayed, and he said, away with it. Away with your new moons and your feasts and your solemn assemblies. I don't want any part of it. All of the tables of God are filled with vomit, he said. Away with all of that. So you can't do it through religious trying. But the Bible does tell us that God gives grace to the humble. God will give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, the scripture says, that God might exalt you in due season. If you are going to find anything from God, you've got to humble yourself. You got to come down to a place of humility and get down just like Jesus did when he was over there washing the disciples' feet. He left us an example. The Bible said that we should walk in his steps. Now, then if Jesus was that example, then it's going to take humility, and we're all together dependent upon what Jesus says or does. When we begin to be humble, when we begin to come down, when we begin to condescend to men of low estate, come down to a level to where God can communicate with us, then we begin to become spiritual. Because the Bible said God purifies our hearts by faith. Then the faith of Christ, the faith by which you're sanctified, that faith begins to take hold on the inside. And the first news you know, God has washed you and God has cleansed you and God has made you holy, and you find yourself becoming real spiritual. And you find yourself going through the day understanding things that you never knew. Whereas the Bible said God will show you great and wonderful things that you've never known. You begin to come to that place to where you see these great and wonderful things. Your eyes begin to come open. As the Bible said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You begin to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. You begin to take hold and see as you've never seen before. And whereas before you did not have eyes to see, all of a sudden you have eyes to see. And as Jesus said, seeing always the things that the Father does. Then all of a sudden you have ears to hear, hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches. When you come to this place, Then God begins to communicate with you, and God begins to speak to you. And then you begin to grow up, as the Bible said, into the fullness of God, in that we're ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. We begin to grow step by step toward that wonderful, wonderful goodness of God, and into that wonderful, full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas Paul said, it's no more I that live, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is, this is bone of his bone, and this is flesh of his flesh. I'm no more what I was, Paul said, but I am now the Son of God. I am now no more after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Whereas the Bible said, we have known Jesus after the Spirit, but from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh. We know him now after the Spirit. We have known him after the flesh, that is, as a human body. Whereas I have been known after the flesh, I've known you after the flesh, but now we're not after the flesh anymore. When I see you now, I don't know you as a fleshly being. And when you see me, you should not know me as a fleshly being. When I think of Jesus, I don't think of him as a fleshly being that hung at Calvary. I think of him as a spiritual, a quickening spirit, a spiritual resurrected Christ that came up from the dead, that lives and is alive forevermore. So then, we should be spiritual. We should be a spiritual people. We should try to understand spiritual things. And then when we get like this, as it said of John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Being in the Spirit, when we come into church, then we don't just enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, but rather we enter into the Spirit as we come into the gates to give praise. And then we get into the Spirit as John was on the Lord's day, and we begin to understand. And the Spirit of God begins to move, and the fullness of God begins to come down. And the first news you know, God begins to minister to us, and we understand great and wonderful things that come from heaven. You know, the Bible teaches that God hath chosen us out of this world, hath hid us with Christ, with God who is in the Spirit, or God who is a Spirit. We are hid with God. That is, God is a Spirit. Ah, we are hid with Christ, who is in that God that is a Spirit, in that Jesus is a quickening Spirit. Being one with them, or one with Christ, and Christ one with the Father, all of us just one Spirit. One Spirit. The great, wonderful, invisible existence that the world cannot see. And I said, well, Brother Pike, I see you and you see me and we see one another. Yeah, I know we do with our natural eyes. And as long as we're natural people, then we follow after the things of this world. Like as it said, you follow after wrestling, you follow after boxing, and you follow after racing and running tracks, and you follow after car races, and you follow after movies, and you follow after TV, and you follow after newspapers, and you follow after magazines, and you follow after eating and drinking, and on and on and on, and money and convenience, education. That is, if you are a natural person, you will do that. But the Bible said all of these things the Gentiles seek after. All of these things. But we're not like the Gentiles. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, we're the Gentiles. We're not the Gentiles. I'm not a Gentile. Say, well, you're certainly not a Jew. Well, I'm not a Gentile either. You say, well, what are you? I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm not seeking after the things of the world. He said all of these things that you can recognize the Gentiles by these. That's our nature. But brother, the Bible teaches that when we are Christians, that means to be Christ-like. That we have the nature of Christ. Somebody said, well, ain't you American? I'm neither American nor German nor Japanese or whatever. So, well, what are you? I'm a son of God. I'm a child of heaven. Say, what are you in this world? Jesus said, pilgrims and strangers. And every time they do something to me, they're doing something to a stranger that belongs to another world, another city. What city is that? Heaven. Well, the Bible teaches that we are seeking a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, we belong to another city, and every time that they tax us, every time that they reproach us, every time that they do something against us, God is marking it down to bring them into the great courts of his own judgment one of these days. That we are not in this world, but God has chosen us out of this world. having hid us with Christ in those heavenly places, we are sitting together with God in those places. And this is the thing that God is wanting us to get indoctrinated with. He's wanting us to get a hold of this to where we can understand that we are a peculiar treasure to God. We are a peculiar people to God. Zealous of good works, wanting to live holy and godly and righteous and soberly in this present world down here. See, the Bible said the grace of God hath appeared unto every man, teaching him that denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Right down here in this present world, we should be holy and godly, and we should be pure, we should be righteous. God purifying our hearts by that lovely faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which you're sanctified. I want to be holy. I want to be spiritual. I watched as the man came in this time with the boxing record and the world behind him as it was. And I just kept watching to see what was happening. And before he came, I had been watching. As a matter of fact, I just shared some things with my wife, and we just discussed them, all the different things that was taking place, and how that God was doing such a great, marvelous thing right at this moment. And I kept watching Thanksgiving Day and what it had to do with, and what it meant in that all of these things were starting to take place, you know, in a great cycle all over again. Something else to add to our treasure, in that the Bible teaches we've got this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. You know, we're just taking treasure after treasure, and we're putting it down inside of this earthen vessel here. And I just begin to add some more wonderful treasures of the glorious knowledge of the Almighty God to my treasures. The Bible teaches that a good man will bring out his treasure, both old and new. And I love to have something old in there concerning God. I love to have something brand new in there, in that the Bible teaches that God's mercies are new every day. So then in this, I begin to watch and see the wonderful things of God and see what the Lord was doing. So then I watched as Thanksgiving Day came, and I watched the things that took place on Thanksgiving Day, and I saw the marvelous hand of God and the great Spirit of God moving. And I saw the wonderful jewels of heaven as they begin to glow, as God began to reveal them. You know, when you dig in the mines of God, you begin to dig out the beautiful rubies. And the deeper you dive down in the ocean, the more beautiful the pearl is. Isn't that right? And the higher that you can ascend into the heavens, the more of the unknown you will explore, and the more beautiful stars that you will discover that scientists has never seen. So then I love to get with God, and I love to see these wonderful things come to pass. We are children of light, of understanding. For we're not children of darkness, the scripture tells us, but we are children of light. That day's not to come upon us unaware, as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth, but not upon us, because we are children of light, and we are enjoying the wonderful light of God, the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, talk to the brother. A number of things took place. Might relate one or two little things here that happened. If you notice, Thanksgiving Day, while we were down in the basement there, and I'll slow down here just a minute to talk with you. Down in the basement, we were sitting there, and all of a sudden, Brother Mitch came in with a cake that Sister Rita had made. And I looked at it, and to my surprise, it was a cake made like unto the flag. And it looked almost identical to our flag out here that's on the pole. I had been watching some things that morning, and whether I can bring them back to memory or not, I don't know. But I was watching some things, and when the flag came in, it was so significant in that, if you recall, it is on Thanksgiving that they celebrated the new world. And we were speaking of the new world. And if you recall the last service we had just before Thanksgiving, I made the statement. I said, the revelation coming forth, the light showing where life is, and the different things that God spoke of in his days. Job said, where can you tell me where light dwells? and finding out where light dwells and where darkness dwells and what it is and what causes time and what does away with time and how that it got its beginning and where death stems from. We was talking that night, and then all of a sudden, I made a statement. I said, you know, I said, now, I said, there's not even as much as a little shadow within your heart. You that understand that is. Not even as much as a little shadow within your heart to where Satan can hide. And then I spoke of Satan being cast out of heaven. And I spoke of Satan being destroyed. And I spoke of the end being Revelation 12 concerning the third world, the spiritual world. Some of you remember this. Some of you, this will be, as they say, Greek to you. You won't understand anything. But if you'll try to listen, you'll get in on a little something here now. And so it was that Revelation 12 brought the battle in heaven, reading your Bible, the great battle that took place as the angel of God fought against Satan, and as the angels of God withstood Satan, Lucifer being cast out and a third part of heaven going out with him, which was the fallen angels. We've said much about it and could say much more about it. But Revelation 12, and then the cry came, behold, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. So then, everything was falling into place. Here was Thanksgiving. Here was the new world coming in. Here we find that Reagan had made the statement that he felt like as he come in, the world went out. The old world passing away. And we begin to understand what was meant by there being no more Satan. Him having been destroyed. You know, the Bible teaches that God hath destroyed him that hath power over death. Now, that means to the Christian there is no more Satan. I mean, let me elaborate on this just for a moment now. There is no more Satan to a Christian. A true Christian has been translated into the kingdom of God. There is no more devil to him. There is no more Satan to him, because Jesus did not lie. Jesus said, I have shortened the days for the elect's sake, and I have destroyed him that hath power over death. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, he said. And he said, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he's not in heaven anymore, he fell to the earth. And he is among you. And Revelation 12 shows it happened just that way. Isn't that right? He was cast out of heaven when the battle took place, and down to the earth he went. And he said, woe to you that are in that world. You've got problems because you got a devil. But he said to you that are in that world, he said, there is no more devil. He is destroyed. He's not in your world anymore. He doesn't exist with you anymore that dwell in heaven. Rejoice ye that dwell in heaven, for the accuser of your brethren has been cast out. Isn't that right? Now, the Bible said the devil really got mad because he knew he had but a short time. In that God has done this for the elect's sake, that means that Satan is literally destroyed. In that God doesn't look at present things the way we do. God doesn't see you as a human being. Your human part has been crucified with Jesus. Paul said, reckon yourselves be dead unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. We are buried with him in baptism. Our human part God sees no more, because sin is in the body. In that Paul said, there's no good thing that dwelleth within my flesh. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I can't find. I find a law then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Waxing bold, saying, I thank God that which the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that we which are not in the flesh But in the spirit, that is that we do not walk after the flesh, but after the spirit, he said we are free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in the spirit who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So then God doesn't see us in the flesh because the flesh is dead, passed on, nailed to Calvary, and put away. Isn't that right? It's gone. God took it all away. It's not here anymore. So then when God sees you and I, he doesn't see you as a human being. And he says, no man after the flesh anymore because I've done away with all of that. But know the man after the spirit. All right? So then, when we look at that, we know that God doesn't see us as we are in human bodies. He sees us beyond the Thessalonian change. Whereas Paul said we should be changed in a moment, a twinkling eye, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from the terrestrial to the celestial. All of this, he said, will happen, for he'll descend from heaven with a shout and the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. We which are alive and remain, he said, shall be changed, not exceeding the dead. He said, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. In this, when we look at that, we know that God is seeing us over here at the end. He sees us in the image that Adam lost in the garden. We've been changed and we are in the image of God. He doesn't see us in the image of sin anymore. For God, for the image of sin, nailed it to Calvary. The body of Jesus is gone. That, by the same token, God said, I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And so far as the ultimatum or the ultimate thing concerning Satan, Satan is destroyed. I see him out yonder. He's been cast into the lake of fire and he doesn't exist anymore. I've done away with him at Calvary. That was the end of the world, Peter said. You're the people upon whom the end of the world come. I've done away with that. All of that's gone. So we don't have to worry anymore. Somebody said, well, I don't think I'm living too good. But the Bible said you're not saved by the putting away the filth of the flesh, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God. Yes. So then we're not worried about that. It's true that we shall live holy. We've got to live holy, but that's gone. We're buried with him. All of that's gone. There is no more Satan. God sees him finished. And he took you out of his reach. And he put the blood between you and Satan. And he said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and that evil one toucheth him not. The devil don't ever touch you, because you keep yourself. He cannot touch you. He that is born of God, he doth not sin. He cannot sin. For the Bible says, the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. He is justified by faith. And the Bible said his faith is imputed unto him for righteousness. So then when we see these things and understand these things, we know that the devil hath no power over us. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. So then the Bible said, taking the shield of faith, that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. We take the shield of faith. We stop all of the powers of Satan, so there's no devil to us. He can't get to us. He can't touch us. He can't defile us. We are dead to sin. We are free from the body of sin, free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is no Satan. Do you realize that if there was a devil, then there would be sin? If there was sin, there'd still be death. How do you know that? If there was a devil, there'd still be sin. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then, if there was a devil, there would, that is to the Christians now, there would still be sin. And there would still be death. But inasmuch as there is no devil to you, there is no sin. There is no death. You pass from death into life and shall never come into condemnation. When we look at this, we know that God has separated us. And I said now, there's not even a place, not even a shadow. For them that understand, them that are spiritual, them that have prayed for the spirit of revelation, there's not even as much as a shadow in your heart of misunderstanding, misinterpretation, of failing to know what has taken place. In that glory to glory change has taken place. We're changed from glory to glory. Now beholding the face, the Bible teaches. Here we look at it, we're changed from glory to glory. Into the lovely image of Jesus Christ. By faith we've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. We're not in the world anymore. So then, if we're not in the world, where are we? Where are we? Now, is God playing a game? Did God just say something so some people in college or school or some preacher or some person in their religious conviction can say, well, it isn't really like that at all. You know, that's what got Eve in trouble. The devil said, well, it's not really like that, but I want you to know it's really like he said. The Bible says that ye are not of this world. I have chosen you out of this world. And the Bible said that God hath already right now translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. You say, but Brother Pike, the kingdom has never even got here. The Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men have pressed their way into it. Is that right? So then we are not of this world. Where is the devil? He's of this world. He's in this world. Woe unto them that are in the earth or in the world, for Satan is among you. But the Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. There must be somebody in heaven. Is that right? There must be somebody in heaven. So he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven, for the accuser of the brethren are your brethren. So he couldn't have been talking about the angels. He said, the accuser of your brethren. Now, I know the Bible says the angels rejoice over one soul that comes to repentance rather than over the 99 that doesn't need any. But the Bible teaches that we are in heaven and that we are rejoicing because Lucifer has been cast out. That's why the Bible said serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness. And the Holy Ghost said rejoice forevermore. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, Jesus said. Just have faith. All things are possible to them that believe. So then, here we are. Where? In heaven. I say again, somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, that's crazy. Jesus said, Nicodemus, don't you know these things? And he said, how can I know them? Can I enter the second time in my mother's womb, be born again? Or be born, you know? I've come one time. Must I go back and do this all over again? And Jesus told him, said, unless you be born of the water and of the Spirit. He said, you can't even see the kingdom of God. There's no way. Folks, unless you get eyes of understanding, unless you come into a mind of acknowledgement of spiritual things, until you get over the boundary of the carnal mind, until you get across the Jordan, you can't even see spiritual things. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Therefore, in the gross darkness that the Bible tells us is coming upon the earth, there's no way that you can do it. You can't do it. You've got to be able to get into the Spirit. And then when you get into the Spirit, you see these wonderful things because God reveals them unto us by His Spirit. Is that right? But we are not of this world. Nicodemus, you don't know about these things. Jesus said, I'm in heaven. I am in heaven, Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus must have thought, you're crazy, you've lost your mind. I've heard about you. You know, they said, Paul, you're beside yourself. He said, if it be so, it be so for the gospel. This thing wasn't done in the corner, he said. Much learning doth make thee mad, the man said. Now, we're not crazy. We're not beside ourselves. We're not a bunch of fanatics. We haven't got some strange doctrine. We've got the Bible. Somebody said, my, that's a strange doctrine. It's not strange. What it is, your mind is alien to the Bible. You're the one that's strange. You're the one that's got the strange doctrine and the strange thinking. You've got what you think is the Bible and what the elders have taught you and what the tradition has brought you and what you've been programmed with down through the years. But when you get to the Bible, you'll find out you're the strange one to God. Brother, this is the word of the Lord. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. He said, Nicodemus, what about this? You don't know these things? You say you're a leader? You're a master of Israel? You don't know these kind of things? Well, I said, no man has ascended into heaven but the man that came down from heaven. That's me, he said. I'm the one. And he said, he's in heaven. The Son of Man who was in heaven, he said, the Son of Man which is still in heaven, Nicodemus. There is he talk with Nicodemus. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you can be in this world and be in heaven? Adam and Eve was in the world and they was in heaven. How many believe that? How many of you believe the garden was heaven? They were in this world. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, no, you can't go that way. It says they were made out of the dust. Is that right? Somebody said, but, there's no buts about it. It said they were made out of the dust, and that dust was the dust of Eden, and in the east part of Eden, there was a garden. Is that right? And Adam and Eve was placed in that garden. That was paradise. It was heaven. God's great Shekinah was there. Isn't that right? Brother, sister, you can be in heaven. Sure, you can be in heaven. God is the only heaven there is. God is the wonderful spirit. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. I'd say anywhere God's footstool was, it was heaven, wouldn't you? How do you believe wherever God puts his footstool, that's heaven? All right, so then God, who is everywhere, it's heaven. What we've got to understand is what dimension of heaven it is. Whether it's first heaven, a second heaven, a third heaven, Paul spoke of. Which one of the heavens is, and what significance does the heaven have? So then tonight, remember, there's not a shadow, not a place where Satan can hide. Once you understand, he's cast out, he's gone. And somebody would say, well, what we're waiting on is the rapture. I say again, there ain't no such teaching in the Bible. There ain't no such word in the Bible. That's some of your strange parts that you got up that made you think the people that thought different were strange, that the ones that thought like the Bible teaches. So then there is a transition taking place. There is a translation taking place. There is a transformation taking place and a transfiguration taking place. Where is all of this happening? Well, there's a war going on. Where is this at? In heaven. There's something that's happening, friend. There's something that's taking place while we eat, drink, and be merry, while we go around trying to elect presidents, and while we worry about the governors and whether or not we're going to go to college and whether or not we're going to have a career. God is doing something. The earth is being filled with all of his glory, for I read to you here in Isaiah. And the Bible said the glory of God shall be revealed to all flesh. All of the flesh of mankind shall be able to see it. How? By revelation, because it said it would be revealed. So then there's a revelation taking place. I'm going to stop right there because, like I said, I was going on a little further. I had some, what Paul referred to as present day truths that I would like to refer to, but I see that I'm not going to be able to do that tonight. I really thought maybe we could relate just a few things here, but as it was said, Jesus said they were heavy with sleep, and he wanted to reveal his glory, but he couldn't. He said, but when they awoke, then they saw his glory. It became a revelation to them. Well, as he said, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? But they were heavy with sleep. The last day is God shall pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my handmaidens, in that day I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. It's a wonderful time. Joel spoke of it. I want you to stand with me. Such wonderful, wonderful things that God is doing and saying and wanting to say to us. And in such great, wonderful, unusual ways and manner, God speaks to us. God speaks to us in many ways. God, having spoken to us in time past, at sundry time and divers manners by the prophets. The Bible said in this last day hath spoken unto us by his Son, Christ Jesus. The Bible said they shall all be taught of God. We can be taught of God if we want to be taught of God. For the Bible speaks concerning the minister, saying, it's not him that speaketh, but it's the heavenly Father that speaketh from within him. Therefore, he says in the word that we should reverence his sanctuary. Reverence. When we come to the house of God, we should be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible said, let us take heed how that we hear, lest at any time we should let those things slip. Take heed how that we hear. I want to hear the right way, don't you? And I want to hear the right voice. We can hear the wrong voice. Whereas the Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. But we can listen to the wrong voice. If we're not careful, we can hear the wrong voice, and then we'll be sorry. So then what we need to do is hear the voice of the Lord. The sheep of God recognize the voice of the Lord. That's when the Bible tells us to examine ourselves and see if we're in the faith. You know, we can stand here believing, but what are we believing? See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Therefore, if you're not believing in the word, you don't really have any faith. Just believing, somebody says, well, I believe, but believing isn't faith. The Bible doesn't say anything about believing being faith. It said, if you believe as one God, you do well. The devil believes, he trembles when he thinks about it. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Therefore, your believing must be accompanied by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, and what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works. He said, the works was finished from the foundation of the world. This is the works. Believe on him whom the Father has sent. Paul said, so then we're justified how? By faith without works. That is, by the faith of Jesus Christ. But the writer tells us that we're not justified that way when it comes to our natural faith. We have to have some works to go with it. So then, to believe is not enough. When we examine ourselves to find out if we are in the faith, if we are the faithful, we are trying to learn whether or not we believe the word of God. You might believe some doctrine. You might belong to some church. You might believe something that somebody has said. You might believe what your grandmother believed was right or told you was right. Or you might believe what somebody said was right, but that doesn't mean that you've got faith at all. If the word of God hasn't spoken it, it isn't faith. For there is no faith outside of the word of God. There's a believing outside the word of God, but no faith. Therefore, believing in the Bible is faith. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, in the latter times they'll depart from the faith, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They'll just depart. They'll get past feeling, Paul said. So you get past feeling. When you get past feeling, well, don't make any difference anymore. You don't know anyway. You just believe anything. This is why that I try to tell you the truth. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, we're told. So then, I'm trying to tell you that which will give you liberty. And the Bible said that we should continue in that liberty, wherein we've been made free. If we're children of liberty, then let's rejoice in that liberty. Let's continue in that liberty. That's what we're supposed to do. If we continue in that liberty, then are we the children of God indeed. So then we continue in that liberty wherewith God hath made us free, not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage, wherein he said you desire to be in bondage again to the beggarly elements of this world. You don't want to do that. God's freed you from that. We are free. We're holy. How? By faith. By faith. And what is faith? That which the word says. That which the word says. How do you know that you've got that faith of Jesus? The Bible teaches the faith by which you're sanctified. That faith of Jesus Christ. The child is known by his doings. If you do the things that I say, then are you my children. Then are you my children indeed. If you do not the things I say, you can't call me Lord. But if you do the things that I say, if you'll do these things that I'm telling you, then you're my children. Whatever the Bible tells us, the marriage supper said, whatever he says, you just do it. Whatever God tells us, we want to do it. We want to do it. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. But let's be doers of the word. Doers of the word. Let's incorporate within our lives and spirit what he hath told us. When we do this, then we're free. Then we have liberty. Then we can rejoice and we have healing and salvation and the wonderful things of God. Until we do it, we can't have those things. Let's sing this little chorus together. If you've not examined yourself to see if you're in the faith, then it's time to do it. It's time to do it. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. The Bible said the storms came, the winds blowed. The house fell, and great was the fall of it when it was built upon the sand. But the man that built his house upon the rock, and Jesus said to Peter, I give unto thee the keys, for upon this rock I shall build my house or my kingdom or my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Contrary winds of doctrines and ideology will not prevail against this message. The one that gets this message, there is nothing that will prevail against it. Absolutely nothing. I challenge anybody in the world to try to stand against this or to prove it wrong. There's no way. Which brings the thought to mind when the brother came, having been with the great champions of the world, came down into the basement, started talking, said something concerning the name of the Lord. I said, brother, we baptize in Jesus' name. I said, here's why we baptize in Jesus' name. In about 3 or 4 minutes, we went through some things, one right after another. He said, that's the book. That's the book. That's the book. That's the book. Yes, that's right. That's the book. When we finished, I said, and that's why. And you could tell he was convinced. And he looked at all of them and he said, folks, that's the book. And he got up and he walked over to the corner of the side of the wall. They started to take the pictures. He said, come here. And I knew what he was going to do because I knew why he come down there. I knew what he had to do with. I went over to where he was. Called Brother Cartridge, and Brother Bill stood behind him. He said, catch me right here. Bill caught him under the arms. He said, come on, come on. I went over kind of reluctantly. And he took my hand and he stuck it up in his face like that. And took the other and put it up like that. You know, I said, put him up there now. Put him up there. And I was grinning at him. And he said, come on, come on. Going along with him and humoring him, and I stood there because I knew what the Lord was doing. He throwed his head back in a wild look, you know, and they snapped the picture. And then after that, he grabbed my hand and lifted it up and hollered, he knocked me out. The new champ, the world's champ. You know, kind of a humorous sort of thing, but the Lord was doing something and telling us something. It's like we had the vision one time, all of the stars gathered to one side of heaven. I'm not going to get into what I would have gotten into, but just a thought or two tonight. You know, he's been among all the stars, Hollywood, the athlete, boxing, everything, just everywhere. And he's kind of gathered together in one package as their pastor. And then he comes down here, and this wins his heart. This wins his heart. Turning it all typically toward Bethlehem in that way, which has to do with the spiritual things that's far beyond the wildest imagination when it comes to the stars. While the cake was being brought in, and the new day was coming, which had to do with Thanksgiving, I thought about the Indians, Joseph coming out of the dungeon. And sure enough, about that time, I found out that my little Joseph was up at the house. You know, Joseph was in full power down there in Egypt during the famine. And My little Joseph was up at the house and he had gotten my headdress piece out. That Indian bonnet that I have that was given to me, he had got that Indian bonnet out and he was wearing my Indian bonnet. But it was quite a number of things that took place and was taking place that was really outstanding. But I just noticed a few little things here and there. The brother coming down like he was. I know you might not have noticed it, but as he stood up here and Brother Taylor on one side and Brother John Jameson on one side, it had to do with the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared there and the Word appeared in the midst of them. They called him the Walking Bible. And then when he called us to come up here and he prayed, said, Father, give him a double potion. Whereas it had to do with Jesus and the Christ, the natural and the spiritual Word, and the fullness of what God was doing, in that the new world was coming in, and in that the Lord was to sit upon the throne of David and rule during the new world. The old government going out, as Reagan said, the world going out and Reagan coming in. Whereas I said Reagan had to do with the Christ. And as I was just watching those few things, I felt that I was to give him the scarf that Gerald had given me, that Sister Doris had made for us, the little rainbow scarf, putting it around his neck, because that's what it had to do with it, Revelation 10. And the old world going out and the new coming in, the natural and the spiritual, one foot on the land, one on the sea. All united in a oneness. That is to say, the stars coming down to earth, or New Jerusalem settling down on the earth. Or that is to say, the rapture of the church, that which was caught up into the stars. It's so, Reagan being a star, Hollywood, Washington's gone, Hollywood. Washington had to do with a little Bethlehem. Little Bethlehem caught up into the stars. It has to do with that. And him having been beat, knocked around in boxing, bruised, the different things he had to have done to his face, indicating the beating of Christ, the crucifixion, the suffering. And many things that could be said in the little supposedly knockout that he had down there in the picture. Michael Beecher, the war in heaven, having been Maxie Barris' trainer, the beast going out. You know, he had bare feet. And there's a number of things that show it if we'd had time to went into it tonight. The three things composed of the three things. If you remember what I said about it, religion, he had that. Sports, he had that. And then when we spoke of the government, he was the one that got the president his start. He had that. The three in one, but still at the same time, there was a spiritual thing to where all things are gathered into the body of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. If you look at him, the Word, he had that. Isn't that right? He had in the body everything that the world could offer. He preaches for the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the football players, the boxers, the government, the JCs, all things gathered into the body. That's what it had to do with. It was a natural symbol of the world, of the Word, and the fullness of time. The symbol of the Word, the present day truth, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that which is happening now, that which is beyond the veil. Many things was taking place, but these things were happening right before your very eyes. And he that hath eyes can see, and he that hath ears can hear. But it was taking place, and how beautiful it was. We gave them the coats that Brother Richard had made for us, and Brother Ron, the brethren, whoever was involved, the sisters, I don't know who all helped make it or was involved in it, but they'd given us some beautiful coats made out of the lamb, pure lamb skin, fur. Wasn't imitation, it was real genuine. Whereas him having to do with what he did, I felt he was supposed to have it along with the scarf. And the scarf had to do with the double potion, the mantle, and the different things, and what he represented in being here. And I felt he was supposed to have the coat, so I gave it to him, the lamb, and his wife. Betty, not knowing anything about it, I felt sure that she would give the lady hers, and she did. The lamb and his wife, all having to do with something beautiful, so beautiful. You know, the things of God are so beautiful and so lovely, so rich and so wonderful. I'm so glad, everything that God has done or that he is doing, if you've noticed, it's headed up at Bethlehem. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter if it's football. It doesn't matter if it's baseball. It doesn't matter if it's government. It doesn't matter what it is, singing, whatever it is, it all heads up at Bethlehem. Why is that? Now, this would not be such a phenomenon if we had not said this wouldn't happen. But see, long time ago, we've been talking about this for many months, a number of years, that this would happen just this way. Why is it then happening if it was not the Spirit of truth? Why is it then taking place if it is not the time and season of life that we said it is? Or the season of life that we said would happen in? See, it's a positive proof that something has taken place, beloved friend. During all this time, something has taken place. A great phenomenon has taken place. Things have transpired. A great transition has come about. We sing the song, "Time is filled with swift transition." A great transition has been taking place. Let's sing this chorus together. I sang the little song, "Oh, how I love Jesus so much," because in my heart, I asked the question so many times, do I really love you, Jesus? You said, if I do, I'll keep your commandments. And Lord, am I really keeping your commandments? In that your commandments is the word of God, do I really have faith in it? If I have faith in it, then I'll keep it. Am I really keeping it? Do I really believe it? Ask yourself the same question. Do you have the nature of the Word? If the great Holy Spirit or the wonderful Holy Ghost is in your heart, the Bible says when he comes, he'll come in my name. He'll testify of me. He'll testify of me, Jesus said. He will guide you into all truth and into all righteousness. Let's sing that little chorus again. I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you notice in the brother, it was so perfect, the fullness of time as we had preached. Then cometh the faith of Christ Jesus, having been shut up under the law, until the faith which afterwards should be revealed, the law having been our tutor unto that faith, wherein that faith hath come. In the fullness of time, if you notice that the brother was so complete of all being gathered into him, we spoke of the Western world going out. Seemed like just a statement. But here comes the man with the Mae West watch at the time that Mae West died. Isn't that right? Well, what's so strange about that? He made a statement. Said, well, I want to get back home. Said, as far as I know, I'll take off this watch. And said, to lay it away and never bother it anymore. Now, having the ring of Dempsey and a ring that was given him by Maxie Bear, you know, you that are not spiritual, you don't understand, but they're boxing, the Lord let it be, in the world for a typical thing. And he speaks of it in the Bible. He speaks of it wherein Paul said, fight a good fight. And he let wrestling be here for a type and a shadow. And he speaks of it when he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, these things that are in high places, and the wrestling of the angel, where Jacob wrestled with the angel and prevailed. All of these things are for types and shadows, to show that Jesus, they use the terms in the earth, the great knockout king, Jack Dempsey, so powerful that they said a 6-inch blow, just 6 inches away from a bale of cotton, 500 pound or more, he could move it with one blow. Having that ring, you know, the great knockout king, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as he fell from heaven. And Dempsey hit Gene Tooney, he knocked him clear out of the ring. You know, when you see these things and their great beauty and radiance in that everything to glorify God, in that Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are understood, clearly understood by the things which do appear. When you see Jacob wrestling with the angel, which signified the type, whereas Jesus prevailed and Lucifer was cast out, had Calvary, Jesus wrestling between heaven and earth. Out goes Lucifer, and the angel said, let me go. The morning is coming. Jacob said, nay, not until you bless me. The angel finally had to bless him to get away. And he said, thou shalt be a prince with God. For thou hast power with God, for thou hast prevailed. You shall no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter, but your name shall be called Israel. That is to have to do with Jesus. Jesus, the Prince of Life, that wrestled and prevailed in the sight of God just beyond the brook Jabbok. When he feared to meet the brother Esau, he wrestled and won out over the flesh. Isn't that right? And the twins wrestled. And it was said that the elder shall serve the younger. And he wrestled there until he won out over the flesh. That which he was going to meet is his power of opposition that would bring him death. That's what you need to do. But seeing the beauty of all of that, the brother was so complete, having had the experience and the friendship of the champion of the world, the wrestler Luthes. Dempsey, all the greats, football stars, and then the movies, religion, everything. Then turning, and not only that, but even the great Billy Graham, the president. And that Billy came to him before he ever went out into his world ministry. Just a student at a college. And he was preaching. And Billy came to him and received his blessings and a word from God upon him. Everything gathered into one. It is really something. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. They've led him in the Mormon church. They've led him in the non-denominational churches. Catholic. Everywhere. God's great, isn't he? God is great. You love him? Do you believe the fullness of time is here? Let's sing that again. If you really love him, let's sing that again. As on earth, so in heaven. When something happens, friend, in the earth, that means that something has taken place in heaven. Isn't that right? Let's sing it again now. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now we're going to take just a few minutes, and we're going to dedicate little Joseph Leon tonight if they'll bring him on. They were wanting him dedicated tonight. They've asked me to dedicate him for quite a number of nights, and I never felt to do it, but they asked if I would tonight. Maybe they're not even here. I don't know. There was a note. Yeah, here comes. Willie's got him. Now then, always there is a significance in our dedications. It is one of the most unusual things that perhaps has ever transpired in the history of mankind. But each one of these babies is a rule that they bring forth, usually has some special significance. And I'm usually fortunate enough, by the grace of God, not anything that I merited, but I'm usually fortunate enough to see it or understand what God is doing and why. And tonight I understand this very clearly as to why and what he's doing. But we're going to dedicate the baby as we lay our hands upon him. Willie will come right over here. The wife will stand right here. Remind you again, the Bible teaches that children, that they are an heritage from God. And they're very precious, very dear to the parents, and they're very dear to God. Very dear to God. You know, God has children all over the world in his creation. He has them of every race, of every kindred, of every tongue, of every people, of every appearance, big, little, small, tall. He has animals like elephants. He has giraffes. He has hippopotamuses. He has eagles. He has the hawk. He has everything. He is the great God of variety. And all of his creation is great and mighty to him. They are a great and a mighty treasure. And knowing this, knowing that we're God's people tonight, we should love Jesus with all of our heart and be very reverent and very observing to see what the Spirit is saying to the churches in everything that happens day by day. Father, Lord of heaven, as we pray for this little child, I'm thankful for your presence. I'm thankful for Willie. I'm thankful for his wife. And dear beloved Father, we're thankful. O Lord, giving thanks in all things, we are thankful for your lovely Son, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. And O God, in Jesus' name, I ask according to your will tonight, Lord, that you bless this little child. Bless him with your Spirit. Bless him with your love. O God, in Jesus' mighty name, Holy Fathers, I feel the anointing right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Lord, thou hast given him unto Willie and the wife, and they give him unto thee. Father, that he might belong to you. Lord God of heaven, that he might be sanctified by your faith, that you might live in his little heart, and that he might be the temple of Almighty God, that you might walk in him and dwell in him and live with him day by day to love him and care for him. Father, to feed him when he's hungry. Oh God, to clothe him when he needs clothes. Father, to make his enemies to be thine enemies. Father, to heal him when he's sick, to keep him from fears, bewilderment, keep him from poverty. Take care of him all the days of his life. Bless Willie and the wife that they should bring him up in the admonition of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Praise God. You love Jesus. Let's sing one more chorus and we'll be dismissed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. Can you sing it again? They that wait upon the Lord. Are you waiting on Jesus tonight? The Bible teaches that you'll renew your strength to wait upon Him in prayer, to wait upon Him in fasting, to wait upon Him in service, to wait upon Him in doing something for Jesus, to be always busy doing something for the kingdom of God. Weary they shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. Now, if you'll slip your hands up, something great has taken place. So beautiful. I don't know how much more of it we'll get as children of God. That is to say, as Bethlehem people. And that I don't know how desirous you are, how hungry you are. I don't know. Only God knows. But there's one thing I do know, that He's been gracious and He has given us abundance, great abundance. And I do know that at Bethlehem, though the world might be on starvation, and though there might be a great famine throughout the world, yet Bethlehem means the house of bread. And I know that there's plenty of the bread of life at Bethlehem. I know there is because I feed upon it day by day. I'm daily feeding on it. And I trust that you are too. And if you've not had that wonderful experience, that exhilarating moment with God, then I invite you to do it. I invite you tonight to surrender your heart, your life, your mind and your soul. Get your minds on Jesus. As a songwriter said, keep your eyes on Jesus and He'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. Get your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at the church member. Don't look at your brother or sister. But get your eyes on Jesus. Don't wonder what you're going to do. Believe. Don't try to figure it out and lean to your own understanding. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Believe in Him. Just look to Him. He'll bring it to pass, for all of His promises are yea and amen. What you want to do is just love Him. Just love Jesus. That's the main thing. Just love Him. Hallelujah. While you've got your heads bowed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine to come tonight and dismiss us in a word of prayer. Brother Fontaine will step up here on the platform. Just keep your heads bowed for a few moments. Meditation. The Bible teaches that we should meditate in His laws day and night. For if we do, we shall be like a tree that's planted by the water. And the Bible said we shall bring forth our fruit in our season. Our leaves should not wither, and whatever we do, the Bible said it will prosper. God will prosper us, children, if we'll believe. He'll prosper us. But we must believe. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. But the unbelieving, the abominable, Revelation says, God will cast them into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, the scripture tells us, they that receive the mark of the beast. And we're living in the day when the mark of the beast is at hand. You're going to see it in a short while. I know it comes through the tribulation period, but you're going to see it. You're going to be able to see it plain enough to know that it's close at hand. Everything's set forth. They tell me that CNS Bank is fixing to incorporate it, that they're fixing to put it into action as the first bank. Everything is at hand. I said, well, I'll never take that, Brother Pike. You sure will. You sure will. Satan said to the Lord, all that a man's got, he'll give for his soul, or his life, that is. All that he hath. And when that pressure comes and you can't find nothing to eat, you can't buy, sell, that means you can't eat. You'll take it. The flesh gets to crying out. You'll start reasoning within yourself, and the first thing you'll say is, well, the Lord understands. He knows the terrible circumstances that we're in, and he knows we'll starve to death, that we're helpless people. We can't do no better. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike, we'll do that? Because the flesh always takes the easy way out. Jesus said it's weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Let the flesh want to suck on a cigarette. Let it want to drink a bottle of booze. Let it want to go frolicking. Let it want something and see if it don't put off God and orphans and everybody else for itself. See if it won't find an excuse to get around telling the truth. If it can get a new car or get a new home, or see if it won't be a little evasive and do just a little something to hold up its own way of life, its own thinking, its own desire. See if it won't be a little bit deceitful when it comes to leveling with the wife or leveling with the husband as far as being true and virtuous. See if the children won't lie a little bit on the side when they want something. Or they get in bad circumstances and they think they're going to be chasing for it. You'll figure it out in your mind that God understands. But, beloved friend, God has never understood, no, not from the foundation of the world. He's never understood man doing evil and taking the easy way out. The Bible said, equip yourselves with minds to suffer. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Take on a mind of suffering. Are you willing to go to Calvary? Are you willing to go to the whipping post? Are you willing to follow him through the garden? The songs that I'll go with him through the garden. Are you willing? Examine yourselves tonight. See if you've got that kind of faith, that kind of thinking, that kind of plan in life. Think about it, friend.